everything is to be based on the Word of God. There is a passage of Scripture that has been used for 2 years as we have been in the process of building the Edgar M. Arendall Children's Building, and that is Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. Today, David Knight, who grew up in this church through children's ministry, and now is a father and a worker in the life of the church, and a deacon at Dawson, will come and lead us in the reading of the Scripture, and then we would like for you to remain standing for the dedicatory prayer and the doxology. Would you stand? And may we hear the word of the Lord, and then may we respond.
Please follow along as I read from Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 7. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach to their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands.
Gratitude.
Our Father, you spoke the word and created the heavens and the earth. You did not need our assistance or our permission. Yet when you chose to establish your kingdom upon earth, you invited us to participate with you. We are in awe that you would choose us as a means of mission and ministry. We thank you for the men and women who worked on this building, for the over 1,000 people who were involved in training, in planning, installing, building, and surveying. We thank you for protecting them from harm. We thank you, Lord, for the many who gave time, money, who gave to you time of prayer where they ask your blessing and anointing upon the process. We thank you for those who led in the committee work and the teamwork, from the building committee to the legacy of faith, to those who were involved in moving into the building. We thank you. And now we dedicate this building and all of the future ministries and ourselves to you. We ask that you may take bricks and mortar and make them instruments of redemption. May you take us, your children, filled with flaws and mistakes. May you take us and make us instruments that lead children and adults to salvation. And now we dedicate to you, for your honor and glory, the Edgar M. Arendall Children's Building. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been an exciting day. Many of the children have gone to new facilities this morning already. And we've dedicated a children's building, and we've dedicated a new kids connection. Now what do we do? I know you're saying, well, why don't we have the benediction and go home? That was not one of the options. But seriously, let's just talk about it a little today. What do we do? We have a new building. We've started a new ministry that will be open this week. What do we do? When you think about what's next, you recognize that we go back to God's Word. And let's go back to specifically the scripture that's been the theme, and in fact the theme for all of the legacy of faith is so that the next generation will know. And to some extent, we understand what that means. If you're a parent or a grandparent, here's what we think. Well, so the next generation will know, then it is my responsibility to teach my children or my grandchildren to have the kind of faith that I had and that was given to me. And if I've done that, I've been found faithful. Now that puts the burden on primarily parents and grandparents. But if we're gathered here as children of God, as God's family has a different structure than the family at home. Every one of us, whether you're a parent or grandparent, whether you have no children, whatever your circumstances in life, you have a responsibility to the next generation. If you're a middle school student, if you're in high school, if you're in college and your thought is, well, it's going to be several years from now before I have any responsibility to the next generation, you're wrong. Because if you're a child of God, you have a responsibility now, beginning this very moment, really beginning the moment you became a Christian, to make sure the next generation has every opportunity to know Christ, to know His will for their life, and to serve Christ. That's what we're here about today. Yeah, the new building is significant. The new ministry, that's important, but we're gathered here as the people of God to figure out how we, as individuals, when we leave this place, because not all of our ministry will happen at 32 Green Springs or 1114 Oxmoor. It happens all over the city. How do you and I help the next generation to know? We go back to God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I hope you will turn them open to that, to Psalm 78. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's a pew Bible in the hymnal rack. And if you can't find a pew Bible, you'll find a portion of this scripture in your order of worship today. Verse 6 of 78 says, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, and would keep His commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. Well, when you read the passage, it's clear that this is a teaching psalm. When you read the Psalms, there are several kinds, but usually we think of psalms meaning praise. Some psalms are praise, just like the hymns we use in our hymnal book and the choruses we sing. Some of them are honoring God, and some of them are teaching humanity. Some psalms are teaching psalms, and Psalm 78 was one of those teaching psalms. It was so that the people would understand what their responsibilities were. And in this passage, we have some insight of how to teach the next generation. In one of the early churches I served, there was a gentleman who was a principal of a local school. It was an impoverished school. Earl was a man who was very gifted, very intelligent, had many opportunities in life to move up the education ladder, the education career ladder, but chose not to because he believed that God had called him to teach the rural poverty students. In his life, he felt that often those in urban poverty had more things available to them than those in rural poverty. So he committed his life in teaching school districts and taking little small rural schools in southern Oklahoma that very few people were interested in beginning their career there. One Sunday night after church, we were having the normal outside conversation with four or five men. And when church was over, and he usually was a part of that conversation, but on that particular evening, he said, "Got to go home. Got my most important day of the year is tomorrow." And one of the men said, "Well, your school doesn't start for another week. You school teachers don't have anything to do during the summer, do you?" And he laughed and he said, "No, it is my most important day." And he says, "It's my must day, M-U-S-T. And one of the men said, "What's a must day?" And he says, "Well, glad you asked." He said, "Once a year, I bring the faculty," and he said, "These are," and they're very few, very small school. He said, "I bring all the faculty, the custodians, any teacher's aides that we have, and any volunteer parents," and there weren't hardly any in that area that volunteered. And he says, "We have a training orientation day." And I said, "I call it my must day because every year I develop a list of three things they must do during that year." He says, "And I change the wording of it every year, but it's basically the same issues, but said I find hopefully a sticky way of saying it so they can remember it." And he says, "And every day at school when I meet the teachers, that's the first thing I say. Do you remember the three things we must do?" And he says, "We put little cards on the area where they eat lunch, listing those three things. And we then at the end of the day," he says, "they ask me, they'll say, 'You know, Earl, what are the three things we're supposed to do?'" And he says, "We make it a fun time." But he says, "The reason I've got it down to three every year is because," he says, "we're teaching kids in desperate circumstances. They're poor and needy, and some of them come from impoverished homes." And he says, "When you work with kids like that, you get frustrated. You get distracted. Then you become exhausted. And it's not long till you forget why you're there." And he says, "And I want our teachers to remember every week why they're doing what they're doing and what we have to accomplish." As a church, we minister to desperate people. We understand it better when we're thinking about Green Springs, because we know that families come in there with great financial problems, and we understand their desperation because they live in poverty. But we minister to people who are in spiritual poverty here at 1114 Oxmoor Road. There are families that have more of this world's possessions than they can handle. They've got stuff every place. They've got so much stuff, they're willing to give it away so we can use it at Kids Connection. And often they don't realize that the reason they want all the stuff is because in their hearts they're empty. They're in spiritual poverty and they're filling it with the wrong things. And every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every year during kid life, we have children come to our facilities who may have wealth, who may have more than they need outside, but their entire families are in poverty. Now, as a church, how do we keep our focus? What must we do, both at Green Springs and here? And let's go one step beyond. What do you need to do in your workplace? Because you work with desperate people in poverty. They may have possessions or they may not have possessions, but we are created with a vacuum in our heart that can only be filled by God. And if it's filled with anything else, it's really empty. How do you teach those with whom you work what's really important in life? Well, this Psalm 78 has three things implied in it that are musts. Three things that you have to remember to do wherever you're teaching. Whether it's in your home, whether it's at school, whether it's at church, whether it's in a magnificent high-rise office building, or whether you're coaching a soccer team, there are three things you need to remember. Notice in verse 1 of Psalm 78, begins with, O my people. The first thing you need to remember is, you must know who you are. Psalm 78 begins, O my people. God is speaking and saying, remember who you are. You're my people. The reason that is important is that because as Christians, we tend to make the Christian faith about a creed or about conduct. We assume that if we can get someone to believe up here what we believe and do what we do, then they are what we are. Now, creeds are wonderful things for summarizing what you believe. And action is necessary in your life, but creeds and legalism neither make you Christian. You can do all of the right things. You can have mental assent to everything. The Christian faith is about who you are. You are a child of God. You are in relationship with Him. In the Christian faith, there is such a unique perspective in God that we often forget it. You've heard us say this before, but it bears repeating. The world innately, for the most part, believes there is a God. And here's the kind of God they believe in. They believe there's a God way up there who is all-powerful. And we're down here on earth. And it is our role to impress this God who is out there by doing good things for Him and participating in religious activities so that God who is out there will look down upon us and say, I like you. You're pretty good. And we assume that He's going to like us enough that when we die, He's going to say, I'll let you live forever. Yet the God that is revealed in the Bible is an all-powerful God, but from the very beginning, He's described differently. God created the heavens and the earth, and then God spoke to people. He called them by name. Not only did He call them by name, He gave them His name. He said, my name is Yahweh or Jehovah. And He gave them that personal connection to Him. Not only did He give them that, He sent messengers that we call prophets to them to bring messages so that they'd know what God wanted them to do. He later became so involved in the life of man that He sent His only begotten Son not just to say things to us, but to live among us so you could know what God would do if God were on earth, because God was on earth. And then when His Son died on the cross for our sins so that we could be in relationship with Him, we would be told that for as many as received the Son and believed in His name, they could become the children of God. We could even be part of God's family. And then after the Son who had died was resurrected and ascended into the heavens, God sent His Holy Spirit so that you and I could have the very presence of God within us. Who are we? We are children of God that have the power and the presence of God within us. Now, the reason that's important, if you only try to teach the next generation what you know or what to do and leave out who you are, you will become distracted and you will confuse them as well. Because you will lose the focus unless, when you're teaching and leading anybody, remember who you are. And if you're unsure, then you need to be confident of your salvation. You need to have the assurance that you're a child of God before you teach anyone. Before you hand to that next generation, you must know who you are. Second, you must listen to God. Again, look at verse 1 and how it begins. Verse 1 says, O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. The psalmist does not say, now here's what I want you to tell the next generation. I want you to form the appropriate opinions of the popular culture, to have opinions on everything else, so that you can pass on your preferences and your prejudices. No. We must hear from God so we can teach what we've heard. It is absolutely essential that for the next generation to know God, they must hear the Word of God taught by us. And how do we hear the Word of God? From Bible study. Imagine with me that one of the professors in the UAB School of Medicine, who was teaching gross anatomy, decided one entire week, instead of a lecture on what had been assigned, they decided to talk about sports. And they talked about their favorite football team and what was wrong with the other one. And then they gave a day they wanted to discuss politics. And they wanted everybody to know who they were for and who they were against and why. And then they spent an hour one day discussing Dancing with the Stars, because it was just the right thing to do, and everybody was talking about it. And at the end of the week, they said, you know, we've got a lot to make up, but we'll just skip that section. You go get that on your own. Now imagine men and women who were trained under that. If they went on to be our physicians, we would be greatly frightened, because we would know they would not be competent to care for us. Yet it is possible in church life, when we do not have a week of lectures, we have 1 hour a week to teach Bible study. It is possible for Sunday school classes to talk about sports and to pretend they're Paul Feinbaum. To be so interested in what's happening in the popular culture. To become experts in the area of politics. And oh, by the way, we need to read the scripture before we leave. And there are men and women, there are children in spiritual poverty that go home on Sunday and they're facing the real world. They're facing temptation sexually. They're dealing with drug abuse. They're dealing with family issues and husbands and wives discussing, can they be faithful in the years to come? And they're dealing with end-of-life issues with parents. And if we're not careful, we've equipped them to be experts in sports, politics, and popular culture, and they're ill-equipped to deal with real life. Now, let's go one step beyond. This is not just about Sunday school teachers and what happens in the new building and what happens at Greenspring. Remember, we're all teachers. Are there friends in your life that you know very well? They know who your favorite team is. They could describe to you the starters on your team and their team. They know all of the rumors about who's been recruited. Do you have friends that you've discussed politics with until you're both blue and red in the face, depending on which you're blue or red? Are there those that you really think it's important of who wins Dancing with the Stars? And you've never ever shared the Word of God? Oh, yeah, they know you go to church. They know that's what, you know, we do at Dawson. We got that thing down pretty well. But if you want them to know, if you want that generation to know, you have to hear the Word of God. I have permission to tell a story from a member of this church, as long as I don't tell their name. 2 years ago, a member of this church decided to take some Bible study seriously for 1 year. He said most of his life he had read, you know, when it fit in. But he determined he was going to read the Bible and study it every day. He started with the New Testament. It's early in the spring, and he was in the Gospel of John. And he said, you know, he was realizing it was good for him. He was at work. A gentleman at work came over to his desk and said, I know you go to church. Do you know where that verse of scripture is that, you know, there's, I go to prepare a place for you, and we're about that mini mansions thing in the Bible? And he said, it was just the passage I'd been reading that week. He said, it wasn't that day, but I'd read it that week. And he said, I said real smugly, oh, sure, that's in John chapter 14, like I'd known it all of my life. He said, I knew it because I just read it. And he said, by the way, why do you want to know? And the guy says, well, I'm supposed to read some scripture at my aunt's funeral. And I think that's what they wanted read it. I didn't know where to find it. And the member of our church said, he said he quickly pulled out his iPhone and had the Bible on his iPhone, and he opened. He says, you know, before you read that, you need to know what goes ahead of it and what goes behind it. And he said, he read about the beginning, and then he said, by the way, you know, that's not just about heaven. That's a portion of it, but the whole thing's about trusting God. Remember, the passage begins, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And heaven's just one dimension. And he talked to him about that, and he said, the man said, you know, when I was a kid, I made a profession of faith in Vacation Bible School, and then I went to youth camp and did all those things and would come back on a spiritual high. Then I went to college and sort of never reconnected. He said, I had an opportunity to share with him his faith. But the member of our church said, Pastor, it would have never happened had I not been reading the Word of God. He says, in any other year, if he'd have come to me, I'd have said, well, I'll have to go look it up, because he says, I didn't have a clue where that was in the Bible. When you and I are daily hearing from God as parents and grandparents, we understand. But when we're daily hearing from Word of God as employees, as teachers, as classmates, then what can we teach? We can teach what we've been taught from the Word of God. Third truth. We must declare the great deeds of God, the mighty acts of God. Verse 7. Verse 7 describes the results of teaching the next generation. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds and would keep His commands. When we read this, our first thought is, oh, there are three results. We would keep His commands. We would trust God. We would remember His deeds. And we keep His commands. Really, there are two results. And there's one that causes the results. Because you will not keep His commands and you will not trust God if you simply determine, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do what God tells me to this week. If you begin there, you're going to run out of energy. But if you begin by remembering what God has done for you, what has God done for you? He created you. He forgave you of your sin. He filled you of your spirit. By the grace of God, we're here today. What do we talk about at church? What are we supposed to talk about? Well, what do they talk about in the Old Testament? They talked about the mighty acts of God, how God took people out of slavery and redeemed them, how He led them, provided manna from heaven, divided the Red Sea. What do we talk about? We talk about when God interrupted human history with Jesus, when God sent his son to die on the cross, and he died, and then he rose again. We talk about when God sent the Spirit. We talk about how God answers prayer. It is as you remember the mighty acts of God that then it becomes simpler. Well, I need to trust that God. I need to obey that God if that's what God has already done. Now, that's what we need to share. Far too often, well-intentioned, when we share our faith with our children, with people at work, we begin by telling them, here's what you need to do. And they feel overwhelmed. It's just the reverse. We begin by saying, here's what God has done for you. God created you. He sent his son for you. He's convicted you of your sin through the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. He has given you his word. This is what God's done for you. Now, would you like to trust a God like that? But when we begin on the wrong end by talking about what we're going to do for God, it's empty. What's God done for you? That's how you begin sharing with the next generation. You don't begin with the commands. You begin by telling the mighty story of what God's done. Now, what are we going to do with this new building? What are we going to do with the storefront up on Green Springs? Well, we can make a list of 15 things that ought to be done by tomorrow, and we still have things to do. But folks, we're going to do the same thing there you need to do in your home, or you need to do in the workplace tomorrow. You need to remember who you are. You're a child of God. You need to listen to God through the reading of the Word. And then you need to be thinking and telling about what God's already done. And then the rest flows out of that. Would you stand, please?